It's figurative language, but give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth. And it's not just for Israel, it's for the whole world. God is the God of heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. It's a soul-saving truth. To come, it'll come as the rain, as the dew, as the small rain, as the showers on the grass. It is life-giving. In particular, Moses says that it's doctrinal in nature. Look at verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Doctrine is teaching. It's truth. And the Lord is saying that he's going to inculcate truth by song, as well as by sermon and illustrations, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the priesthood. They were visual illustrations of doctrine, of truth, that Christ would have to sacrifice himself to save us as they placed the animals on the altar, that the fire represented God's wrath that would consume the victim. There were many visuals teaching truth in the Old Testament. We have a few still. The baptism, speaking of the washing away of our sins, and the Lord's Supper, speaking of us being sanctified, remembering the Lord's death, not just as a bare minimum, but keeping that truth in our hearts. God conveys doctrine by his commands, like the Ten Commandments, even by inference. Even by inference, for the disciples began to meet on the first day of the week. And though it isn't commanded, yet we have many inferences that our day of worship is not like the Old Testament in Saturday, the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week. It makes sense. And when Adam and Eve were created, they were created innocent, sinless. And Adam, as it were, and Eve could work their way to eternal life. And so the Lord's Day was on the last part of the week. They'd be working for 6 days, and then they would worship. The picture there is man could earn his salvation when he was sinless. There would be a point in time where he would earn eternal life. But we failed in Adam. And the Lord would change after the resurrection of Christ. They have worshiped from the last to the first of the week. And look at the doctrinal teaching. We rest in Christ. We get saved. Then we work. Work is subsequent to salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. Christ worked for our salvation, and we trust him, and then our labor is a fruit of salvation, not the root of it. And so the Lord is saying that we are to sing the truth as well as preach the truth. And Deuteronomy 6, we're to talk of those things when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. We're to talk, not just sermons in a church setting, but in our homes, when we're together. Our conversation should be at the coffee table about the things of God. But he's also telling us in this chapter, we're not just to talk, we're to sing of the truth. And we have many examples in our psalms, in the psalms and our songs, like what a friend we have in Jesus, where that's truth, that Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's doctrine, it's teaching. And people will say, for instance, this ignorant statement that doctrine dulls. No. That doctrine that Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother stirs your heart, that he's no hard God and hard Savior. He's a friend. The word friend in the book of Proverbs is a loved one. And so when we're taught that Jesus is a meek and quiet, what's it say there in Matthew? I'm meek and lowly of heart. That he's a friend of sinners. It's attractive. It's doctrine that stirs the heart to trust in him. We just sang holy, holy, holy. That's doctrinal. That's saying God is pure. God is holy. God is sinless. God is, it's three, too. It's perhaps even an indication, inference of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is what the seraphim cry, as recorded in Isaiah 6. Or the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, that Jesus would be crucified. And on we go, how great thou art. The Bible says, great is the Lord, right? And greatly to be praised. And we sing, how great thou art. That's a doctrinal song. All of our songs, all of our hymns, all the psalms teach truth, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So studying the song of Deuteronomy 32, we discover doctrine, teaching to perceive what is true and to act upon it. So not only should we know his word, we should keep his word. But you can't keep his word if you don't know it. And so we need to know the doctrines of the Bible so that we might be able to act upon them. God is holy. We are to confess our sins and be holy ourselves, and so on. And so we have this doctrinal song, as I entitled it this morning. So when we're reading the Bible, we're learning truth. We're learning doctrines. What are the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible? Well, the first one is the Bible, that God's word is Scripture, right? So we learn even from this song, bibliology, or the study of Scripture. Scripture is the writings. God could have put his word in the clouds if he wanted to. He put his word, he wrote his word on the back wall in the banquet room at Babylon. You see, God is everywhere. He's not just in Israel. In Babylon, he wrote his word behind Belshazzar, the king. God had his word written down so that we could preserve it. All Scripture, notice, Scripture is writings. God wants his word written down. And he, you know, people say, oh, only man wrote the Bible. Well, God in his good pleasure said, I'll be indirect. I'll let man write it. But remember, he wrote the Ten Commandments. Those are written with God's finger. And it's on stone. It's permanent. But in chapter 31, in verse 19, he said, write this song and teach it. The book of the law was placed in the ark, you remember. Writings, God's writings were placed in the ark. The Ten Commandments, as well as the manna and the rod that budded. Verse 30 again. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. What do we learn from that? That we learn the doctrine of Scripture. God brings truth in words that are written. What's a word? A word is an idea, a concrete idea. And the Jesus puts down, he uses the word rock. Now, it's a figure of speech. What should that convey to us? That he's strong, as it says in verse number 4. He is the rock. He's God. It's a word. It's a proper name. The word means powerful. But also, the word good comes from the word God. God is good as well as powerful. And so words convey meaning. That's how God communicates to human beings. We're intelligent human beings, and God communicates to us in words so we're not mistaken as far as who he is and what his will is. The doctrine of Scripture. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures, the writings of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's divine. God is a divine word. There are many books written by men, but this is God's book, and he wants it conveyed in every language. How do we know that? Well, because, for instance, the New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek the Greek, there was Greek that the scholars, that was beyond the common person like me, but Greek was the lingua franca. Everybody knew a certain Greek in the Roman Empire. And God could have had the New Testament written in Latin, which would have been only for the scholars and only for the clerics, as it were. And he didn't have the New Testament written in Hebrew either, because it wasn't just for the Jews. He had the New Testament written in Greek that the plowboy spoke, that the bus driver could read. Any profession, any person from high to low. And Jesus wants his word in every language. And that's why there are Christians that are spending days and weeks and months and years translating scripture into the language of people that don't have the Bible yet. Do you know there are still peoples in this world that don't have a Bible in their language? We've had the English Bible for what now? Over 400 years. We've had the English Bible. There's some people that don't have the Bible in their own language. Pray for the translators. We should give offerings to translators. But that speaks of the fact that it's permanent truth that can be conveyed very clearly and literally to people. Written word. Secondly, this song gives us the doctrine of God. I will publish the name of the Lord, verse 3. And so this song is full of the teaching of who God is. He's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He's the covenant-keeping God. He gives us his proper names, God and Lord, and Lord with just the capital L. His titles in this song. He's the creator. He made you. He's the savior. He found you in a waste, howling wilderness. Gives us in words descriptions of God, that he is the one that created the heavens. And throughout the Bible, we have descriptions of God's name and his attributes in different parables and different histories. His miracles are given in his word. His attributes. This all speaks of, I will publish the name of the Lord. And so we often sing about God's holiness or his power or his wisdom or his grace. Amazing grace. These are songs teaching us about God. And if you look in our hymnals, there's subjects, doctrines. And normally you start with either the doctrine of Scripture or the doctrine of God in our hymnals. And if you look way back in this blue hymnal, the first section is praise and worship of God. Second section is the incarnation of the Son of God, his earthly ministry, his sufferings and death, his resurrection and exaltation, his second coming, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the church, the Lord's Supper, and on is different subjects. And so you find these subjects scattered even through this song. He is strong. He's the rock. He's perfect. He's true. He's faithful. He's just. He's consistent. He's right. He's upright in all of his decisions. And so we have the doctrine of Scriptures and the doctrine of God. Thirdly, we have the doctrine of creation. Cosmology, not cosmetology, though his creation is beautiful. Cosmology is the study of the world, the cosmos. We have the heavens and the earth, verse 1. The realm of God's rule and the realm of God's revelation. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, there's time, God. He's never had a beginning. He was in the beginning, but he didn't have a beginning. God is the uncreated creator. people will say, well, where do we come from? And then they'll say, well, where did God come from? And what's our answer? He didn't come from anywhere or anything. He always existed. And so we find in the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens. There's space. And the earth, there's matter. So you have time, space, and matter in the very first verse of the Bible. There's doctrine. God is the creator. It's not a result of an evolutionary process. It's not the result of random happenstance. You look at a building and it didn't occur after a tornado and just blocks and bricks and stones came together. We know there was a designer, there was a builder when you see a building like this. Think about the early 1800s. There were people that have been long gone in graves, not even probably over here. There are a few early 1800s. But it's kind of surreal to think about over 100, what is it now? If it was about 1820, we're talking 200 years this building has existed. To think there's a 200-year-old person that was in this building, people who came and sat as we sit today. And one of these days, if the Lord tarries, they're going to say, hey, do you know back in 2020, 100 years ago, there were people sitting in this building. God created the heavens and the earth, as we see. How can you repay the Lord, verse 6? How can you requite him with your foolishness and ignorance? He's your father that bought you. The word is possessed by the right and by might. It's really a word dealing with creation. Because in Proverbs 8, it speaks about the Lord possessed me in the beginning. It's a word of God creating wisdom. And he says, and he made you, there in verse 6. We're creatures, we're not accidents. And so you see here that this song is even if it's, if in a sense it's unconscious at first, they're being taught that God's word is scripture. It's written down. It's words conveying meaning. God's, that this song is teaching the doctrine of God, that he's a real person, that he's powerful, that he's good, that he's just. This song is teaching we're creatures. We're not results of random happenstance. This song teaches us about ourselves, anthropology. He's called Father. That has the idea of the father of a human race. Verse 7, generations is mentioned. Verse 8, the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. That he is the human race consisting in nations of peoples. And it speaks of Adam. We have one ancestor, an ancestress, Adam and Eve. We're a race. Adam was our representative head. And when he acted, we acted in him. Just like when our House of Representatives, when our congressmen act, they act on our behalf. We vote them as our representatives. And so like it or not, their decisions are our decisions because we voted them into place. Elections have ramifications, don't they? So even if you think, whoever I vote for is not going to matter because... No, it does matter. It matters in my conscience to vote this November. Even if the candidates that I vote for don't get elected, I have a conscience. And the Lord says we are to pray for our leaders and fear our leaders. We ought to vote this November. It's our civic duty. It's our duty to vote. But Adam was our representative. When he sinned, all of us sinned. And, you know, I've had people say, that's not fair. If I was Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. No, we did sin because he was us. All of our DNA was in him. We can't blame Adam. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, Adam, why'd you do that? I would have never had to die. I would have never had funerals. I'd have never cried if you had not sinned. And he's going to look at me and say, you did sin. We sinned, Phil. All of us. The doctrine of man is in this song. We often sing, even about ourselves in our hymns. Only a sinner saved by grace. So the doctrine of man is in this song. The doctrine of sin is in this song. Verse 5, you're corrupt, you're perverse, you're crooked, you're foolish and unwise. And we have sections like this scattered in this song. God was anticipating that Israel was going to fall away, that they were going to rebel, just like they did at bottom of Mount Sinai when Aaron made that golden calf. And you know, you read a song like this and you say, Lord, please don't let it be us. Don't let us turn away from you. Don't let us leave our first love. Don't let this church become a liberal church that God's going to spew out and vomit out. If Jesus tarries, what kind of church will this be in 50 years? In 20 years? Is this going to be another antique shop? Is this going to be a dentist's office, a doctor's office? I hope the Lord doesn't vomit us out. When you and I pass from this world, will there still be a faithful work? God doesn't need us, but we need to be faithful. God, deliver us from our sins. The word transgression means it's an intentional sin, not by accident. The word iniquity is we're twisted. The word sin itself is the general term that speaks of us missing the mark. Verse 10, we're lost. That's the point of, it's a gospel text, but he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. How do we get to the desert land in the waste howling wilderness? Because we were lost in our sins. I was lost, but now I'm found. You ever heard of the expression East of Eden? You find it in the book of Genesis. It means we've wandered from God. God sent out Adam and Eve and placed the cherubim, the cherubim at the eastern gate. That's where apparently they left the Garden of Eden, and that's where they would come back. And when it Cain went even further east, we're told. So Cain went further than his own parents. And so you and I went east of Eden, which is a description of our lostness. Verse 15, we waxed fat and we kicked. We were presumptuous and proud and rebellious. We lightly esteemed the rock of our salvation. We were irreverent. Verse 16, we loved our idols. And even it speaks of devils in verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. And it speaks of angels. Even by inference, the doctrine of angels is found in this song. I mean, the song is full of teaching, even by inference, that there are real angels, and some of them are called devils or demons. That means some of the angels must have fallen. They're not all good angels, like Michael and Gabriel. There's actually, and Jesus believed that there was a devil named Satan. And he said he's a liar and he's a murderer. They say, oh, there can't be any demon possession in the United States of America. Well, if the devil's a liar, have you ever been lied to? There are serial liars. They live by lying. Where'd they get that? The serial killers. How'd they become serial killers? The devil's a murderer. There is demon possession in the United States of America, not just in the jungles, but in the jungles of our cities, as it were. We're unwise, verse 28. We're immoral, verse 32. It speaks of the vine of Sodom. Oh, we need God's holiness. We're sinners. We need to be saved. All have sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin. What do we deserve because of our sin? What are our sin's wages? It's death. But the gift of God, not a result of our works, but the gift of God, by the grace of God, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you have the doctrine of sin in this psalm. You have the doctrine of salvation. Verse 6, is he not thy father, and hath he not bought thee? The Lord's portion, verse 9, is his people. He's the benefactor, the one who gives us inheritance. He's the one who saved us. He found us, verse 10. He found us in the waste, howling wilderness. There's the shepherd going out to find his sheep. Then he led us about, instructed us, and kept us as the pupil of his eye. He bore us as an eagle. You see the doctrine of salvation. What a gospel text. Verse 10. Verse 12, he alone led us. There was no strange God among the Israelites. It's the Lord that delivered them from Egypt. If you're to be saved today, it's the Lord alone that can save you. None of us can save each other. We're all sinners needing salvation. Oh, that you would trust the Lord for your salvation today. He's the one that brings great blessings, verse 13. Riding on the high places of the earth. And aren't these wonderful descriptions of the benefits of knowing the Lord, eating the increase of the fields and sucking honey out of the rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep and fat of lambs, the pure blood of the grape. Oh, these are descriptions of the blessings of God, of forgiveness and fellowship with him and eternal life, comfort in our sorrows, his common graces. You see, he's teaching us the doctrines of salvation. And we find the doctrine of last things in this song. Last but not least. People wonder, what about the end? What's going to happen? Does God give us any preview of the future? Are we all in the dark about the future? He launches into the future of judgment, verse 22. He says, a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the fountain, the foundations of the mountains. This is a preview. The Lord is saying here, he's going to bring judgment to this world. And the judgment of fire, not the judgment of water like in the days of Noah, but the judgment of fire. One of the most famous verses in the history of our country is found in this chapter. You ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? He preached a famous sermon. He just read. He read his sermon and God visited. People felt like they were hanging over hell by a string and cried out for salvation. We read in verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. That was the text of sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, what a description, but it's true. We find grace today in Christ if we call upon the Lord. But if I dare to die, if any of us dare to die without Christ, there's only this description. Their foot shall slide in due time. We'll have the vengeance of a holy God. There's no second chance of salvation if we die without Christ. And this song is a reminder to the Israelites. You turn from me. This will be your end. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're an automatic believer going to heaven. And just because we're in a Christian church or because we're called Christian doesn't mean that we're going to heaven. Are we in Christ? Are we forgiven of our sins? Have we cried out to God for mercy? And have we turned from our sin? Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh. It's not just a matter of confessing our sins, but having victory over them. A new heart will issue into a new life. And so we find the doctrine of last things. Yea, there are songs in our hymn books about heaven as well as hell. The Bible gives us the doctrines of heaven and hell. We sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing the victory, the sweet by and by. Do you love those hymns? In the sweet by and by, or Emmanuel's land. But I have to say that hell is as real as heaven. God has a dungeon as well as he has a mansion. And we do sing about hell in our hymn books. Salvation, salvation. We sing in that song, he saves a soul from hell. When I see the blood, he will pass over me. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, and I will pass. I will pass over you. That famous funeral verse that often is overlooked. Listen to a funeral last year using verse 29. It's something that Ecclesiastes reminds us of as well. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What a text. Are you and I considering our latter end? We're all heading that way. We're all on conveyor belts, as it were. It's taking us toward the last day. We're all going toward Judgment Day. Like it or not, I can't back up. You ever been on one of those moving sidewalks in the airport? You can't back up. Somebody else is behind you. It's taking us this way, whether we like it or not. And we're on a conveyor belt. We're on a moving sidewalk, as it were, toward heaven. You may think it's slow, but it's moving fast. Are we considering our latter end? And this song is, can you imagine them singing it? Oh, that they would consider their latter end, and as they depart from the Lord and presume upon his salvation and enjoy the promised land, but forget God, they're still going to be singing this song in their minds. Oh, that they were wise and they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Can you imagine the godly among them? Are you considering your latter end? You're sowing your wild oats. You're enjoying your sin, but it's for a season. You've got a latter end. Oh, I'm a young person. I'm going to live to be 90. No, there are people in the obituary columns today that were in their teens, that were infants. Today's the day of salvation. Consider our latter end. Ecclesiastes says it this way, better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and men will lay it to heart. It's not saying we ought not to be at weddings. It's just saying you ought to be at funerals, and you ought to let sorrow do its work in the heart. I've had people look at me like, why are you preaching the gospel in a funeral? That's the best place to bring the gospel. I've had so many blank looks toward me as I've preached in funeral homes over the years. And it's a great privilege to do so. But they look at you sometime like, you know, this isn't the place. It's the very place. You're able to consider your latter end, friend. You're able to think about the last day. Where are you going to be when you leave this world? When you're on your deathbed, will you be interested in the gospel? There are people that deceive themselves to think, oh, I'll be ready when I'm ready to die. Number one, many are taken from this world quickly. There's no time. There's no time in an accident when you're killed. There's no time if you fall into a coma. There's no time. Yes, it is a good time as you're on your deathbed to think about it. But very few people that I've ever met really were concerned about their salvation on their deathbed. They were concerned about their pain, which is natural. They're concerned about missing this world and missing friends, and that's true. But the devil wants you to be deceived right to your last breath that all is well, that God won't send anybody to hell. There is no hell. That's the devil's lie. That's like saying there are no prisons in this world for criminals. There are prisons everywhere. We've got to have prisons. What would it be like if all the criminals were loose, there were no prisons? This song taught them much of the truth. Many doctrines. But isn't it kind of the Lord even to end this song with salvation again? See how the song ends? Let's start with verse 37. Where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. You serve gods that were no gods. They didn't help you. What are they going to do for you in your last day? Your idols. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. God is swearing by his own name. I live forever. I'm real. I exist. Your idols are dead. They're the work of your hands. Why would you worship the work of your hands? People bow down to statues and come before their relatives that have long been dead. But Jesus is alive. Muhammad is not raised from the dead, but Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. God is alive. If I wet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine adversaries, mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. He brings judgment and salvation is the latter part of this song. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. But notice how he ends. Rejoice, O ye heavens, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Those are the last words of the song. God will be merciful to his land and to his people. And that would be the end of their song as they concluded. God is merciful. We have sinned. We have departed from the Lord. We have been cold and hard at heart. But God is merciful. He receives us as we repent. Oh, we learn much from our singing, from our songs and our psalms. Sing unto the Lord for who he is and for what he has done. Memorize scriptural songs. The Psalms is the scriptural songbook. Memorize Psalms. Memorize Psalm 23. Memorize the brief ones at first. Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 110, Psalm 133 about the unity of the brothers and sisters. Memorize songs and psalms. Sing them. Sing them at home. Sing them in your devotions. We sing them in the church. They teach us truth about God and how we are to please him. And they will be our witness if we depart from the Lord. But may they be a witness to us that we love the Lord and we want to serve him. Love him and serve him all our days. Our Father, we thank thee that you have ordained that we worship thee in song, as well as sermon and meditation and sacraments. Lord, we thank thee for all the means of worship, your word especially. We bless you for the songs that you have placed in your word, written down for us, the song of Moses, the song of Miriam, this song of Moses before he was taken to glory. And Lord, we
We bless you for the book of Psalms that teach us truth about thee, about ourselves, about sin, about angels and demons, about heaven and hell, about salvation in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you for our scriptural songs. We pray that we would know the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that we would speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We bless you for your wisdom and the variety of worshiping the true and the living God. We praise thee, Lord, and pray that again this day would continue to be a day of heaven on earth as we worship thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Turning together